to be here this morning and to besiege one. I hadn't seen some here in a long time, and I just want to say we're thankful to be in your presence this morning. I didn't think a few months ago that I'd probably ever be down in this area again, because I've been sick, but the Lord has spared me, and I'm so much better than I was, and so we'll give him the honor and the glory and the power and the praise for it. So we're thankful above measure to be here, and especially among my preacher brethren here this morning. I don't normally get to see them too much, but we're happy to be in their presence too this morning. I have a subject on my mind this morning. I don't know what I've heard anybody ever preach on it or not. And that's trees. And it's a unique subject. And it's something that it's a good subject. And we need to examine it. It's not going to be long now until we're going to have a frost. And this frost will come down and fall on the leaves of the trees, and all the leaves will turn different colors. But it's the same frost that makes all the leaves turn different colors. Over in the 17th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, in the 24th verse, God's speaking through the mouth of the prophet, and he said, "The trees of the field shall know that I have brought down the high tree and have exalted the low tree and caused the green tree to dry up and caused the dry tree to flourish. I have spoken this, and I will do this, thus saith the Lord." We're going to come back to that in a little bit. But if you have your Bible and would like to turn with me to the lesson that we want to read, it's found in the book of Judges. And it's the 9th chapter, and we want to begin in reading in the 8th verse. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, "Reign thou over us." But the olive tree said unto them, "Should I leave my fatness wherewith by me they honor God and man and go to be voted over the trees?" The 10th verse, and the trees said to the fig tree, "Come thou and reign over us." But the fig tree said unto them, "Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the vine, "Come thou and reign over us." And the vine said unto them, "Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees?" Then said the trees unto the bramble, "Come thou and reign over us." And the bramble said unto the trees, "If in truth you anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow." And they "Come and put your trust in my shadow." Then, "And if not, let the fire come out of the bramble and divide the cedars of Lebanon." I want to look at that just a little bit and see what it's teaching, what I think it's teaching. If there ever has been a stumbling block to the children of God, it's God reigning over. Most of them want a man to reign over. That's human nature. Back in the olden times, you remember when the children of Israel wanted a man to reign over. They didn't want to be like other nations. It's no different today. So these trees come now, and they want somebody to reign over them, some man to reign over them. And they come to the olive tree. And the olive tree says, should I leave my fatness and come to reign over thee? Whenever a person or a minister or whoever it is comes to reign over the flock of God, he's going to have to leave his fruit-producing state to come to reign over. He cannot reign over them and produce fruit and taking God's place. Jesus Christ is our head, and he's our lawgiver. And we should respect his laws that are written here in the book. You take a nation that don't respect the laws that are passed by Congress, even though sometimes we don't like them. But if they don't respect the laws that are passed by this nation, then that nation will soon crumble. So it is with a church. If the church does not comply by the laws that are written here in the Bible, it will soon fold up and crumble. It's not what I think, it's what the scriptures plainly teach. We don't have but one lawgiver, and that's the law of Jesus Christ. I'm not the head of the church. None of these ministers are the head of the church, but Jesus Christ is the head of it. And we should go by what he teaches, and we should comply with what he sets forth in the scriptures for you and I to go by. Now then, they come to the fig tree. And the fig tree said, should I leave my sweetness and come and reign over thee? The sweetness here is there's nothing more pleasing in the sight of God than for a person to be humble. And this fig tree was going to have to leave his sweetness and come and leave his humbleness to come to reign over the trees. Now then, it comes to the vine. The vine said, should I leave my wine that cheereth God and man and come to reign over thee? Wine in the Bible many times is mentioned as a type and shadow of the gospel that you and I listen to day by day in our kingdom of God. Wine is a stimulant, is what it is. And the gospel is a stimulant to God's people. It renews their faith, brightens their hope, and they can rest more surely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. The last thing that Christ did, one of the last things he did, he got on in the 13th chapter of the book of John and began to wash the apostles' feet. A very humble attitude, wasn't it? This was an example. It was not an ordinance. There are three ordinances mentioned in the scriptures, and that's baptism and the bread and wine. But this foot washing is an example that he set forth for you and I to follow. And so the last thing he did, he left this world at his brethren's feet. Wouldn't it be a whole lot better world today and be a more peaceful church than we're living in today if we was all at each other's feet? When we rise up and we begin to reign over people and try to reign over them, we're going to have to leave where Christ was to do that. Because he was very humble in doing this. And he said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. There's a joy in doing what Christ says. And you and I should comply with what he says here and do what he says. It's not what I think about it, but it's what the scriptures teach. And when I preach to myself as well as you. Then they come and they ask the bramble. Says, come and reign over us. Now the bramble don't produce any fruit. But he says, if you anoint me king over you, come put your trust in my shadow. Is that not just like man? That's just exactly like man. You've got to put your trust in a man's shadow But I've learned a long time ago that man don't make much yarder. Whenever I was a little boy, I used to work out in the field with my daddy. And about 10:30 and 11 o'clock in the daytime, well, the heat would be coming down, and oftentimes I would walk in his shadow to try to get a little relief from the heat. But I learned then that man don't make much shadow. The only shadow that I can find out is Jesus Christ in the 32nd chapter of the book of Isaiah. He said he would be the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, didn't he? So that's where our shadow is in Jesus Christ. But this Bible tells him, said, if you anoint me king over you, come put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let the fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now, we want to talk just a little bit about the cedars of Lebanon. Going back and studying the terrain of Lebanon, it was a mountain, and it had snow on it the year round, just about it. And it was built up on limestone rock. It's what it was. But it had the mulberry tree, it had the fig tree, it had the olive tree, and they would come up out of the rock, which is contrary to nature. But you go on up on top of it, and close to the top, where the snow is, and you'll find those big cedars. And their sparrow would lift up and reach way up in the air. I think those cedars here is a type and shadow of the remnant that makes up God's church today. Because the Bible says that not very seldom everyone was ever rooted up. You know why they wasn't rooted up? Because their roots had gone down so deep under those limestones, they would hardly ever be rooted up. Once God shows a person that salvation is by the free and the sovereign grace of God, and he rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ, I'll assure you one thing, brother, it's going to be hard to ever root him up, ain't it? He's not going to ever leave it because he knows that's the only thing that will ever satisfy him. Very seldom he'll ever do it. Sometimes, every once in a while, you'll find one that will leave it. But he's just like the 137th Psalm where he said, we sat down by the rivers of Babylon and we hung our willers in the hearts in the willers and we wept when we remembered Zion. And they would come to us and say, sing us a song. And they said, how can we sing a song in a strange land? You can't sing the redeeming grace of mighty God out here in the world. You've got to sing it here in the kingdom of God that he set up here for you and I to enjoy. And when we sing it, brother, it comes from the heart. And I don't want to be rooted up to you. I hope my roots are running down deep in Jesus Christ where I'll never be rooted up. And if I'm ever rooted up, I hope the Lord will take me away from this old world. I'm satisfied with what I believe and what I belong to and the church I belong to. And I'm just as satisfied and contented with that as I can be. And I'm thankful that God showed me the way. But when he showed me the way, I wanted everybody to see it. But let's go back now. I was over in Georgia here a year or two ago. And I preached at old Raymond Church. Raymond Church, it was established in 1809. And I was told there, I had night appointments. And I was told there by some of the brethren there at the church that church went for a long time without a preacher. And it got down to 7 members, and they were sisters in the church. But it said that they got down so low that other denominations would come in and want to know if they wanted to sell the church. Not one time that those sisters said they wanted to sell it. But they would come in every Sunday morning on meeting time. And they would sweep out the church before meeting time. Clean it up. And then they would sit around and sing praises to God. Those seven would. And pray that God would send them a minister. And finally, God sent them a minister. And now the church, the last time I heard of it, it's got about 40 members in it. These sisters, what I'm talking about, are the Cedars of Lebanon, what I'm talking about here. They would not be rooted up. They were grounded in the truth. And they were depending upon God, and that was the glory of Lebanon shining there, and they were giving God the honor and the glory and the power and the praise. Not one time did they ever say, we want to give it up and throw in the towel, but they didn't do that. Brother, that's the power of God working on them, and that's why we need to be stable in our belief today. Now then, let's turn now to the 35th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we're going to read the first verse. It says that the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and they shall rejoice, and the desert shall blossom as a rose. This whole chapter here is dealing with Christ and His church. You ever notice that? A type. When one type is used, the other type is that. You can't separate Christ from the church, and you can't separate the church from Christ. That they both go together. You ever notice that? But it said the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall blossom of the road, and it shall blossom, and the desert shall blossom abundantly. I don't know how much abundantly is. I couldn't tell you that. But whatever was sufficient in the sight of God, that was all right, whatever it is. But this used to be a desert land where we're living at now. The whole United States was a desert land. But by the providence of the Almighty God, He moved the church from over yonder in Europe, in southern France over here, in the time that He had set forth, and moved it over here. And I'm going to contend this is the only place in the world today where the true church is. And I firmly believe that Christ has just got one church, and if I didn't believe I was in part of it this morning, I wouldn't be here. But I am certain that the sovereign grace of God, as the Primitive Baptists that we know today, and they hadn't been called Primitive Baptists all that long, but nevertheless, they are the church of God, and they hold the truth, and they are preaching the truth and giving God the honor and the glory and the power and the praise. And ever since the church was moved over here, the first church was set up in the United States, was set up by a Primitive Baptist preacher by the name of Dr. John Clark. And he set it up at Newport, Rhode Island in 1638. And the church began to spring out, and now it's gone as far west as it can go. You ever notice the church, when you're looking at the church, it always drifts west. It does not drift east, but it always drifts west. You ever notice that? You look at it and examine it. But we find this church here was going to be set up, and it was set up over here. And when it was set up, the Bible said in the third verse, that He would strengthen the feeble hands and confirm the feeble knees. Now, when I think about the hands of a feeble person, they're holding their arms up to God. You go back and you find when Moses was fighting the enemy, the Israelites was fighting the enemy, Moses would hold up his arms to God. And as long as he had his arm held up to God, he would win the battle, wouldn't he? But when he let his arms down, they would begin to lose, wouldn't it? Do you ever get your arms so heavy sometime that you need somebody to come and hold your arms up for you? If it wasn't for my brothers and sisters here in the church holding my arms up to God, I would let them drop a lot of times. But my brothers and sisters here in time has come and strengthened me. In a time of darkness, in a time of despondency, And they would come and hold up my arms to God. And whenever I held my arms up to God, God would look down upon me and renew my faith and brighten my hope. He would do that. Because there's nothing that will surpass friend in the time of trouble. But when I think about a feeble, need person, I think about somebody that has been on their knees. I don't believe, the way I look at it, I don't believe that you have to be in a certain position to pray to God. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jonah was on his knees in the belly of the whale. I don't believe that. But God heard his prayer, didn't he? It's not what position you're in, but it's how it comes out is what it does. And when you think about a feeble-needed person, brother, and he's praying to God, God will answer his prayer, and he'll lift him up in the time of despondency. Then it said, the lame shall leap. When we think about a lame person, first thing we think about is somebody with a leg out of order, or a hand out of order, or something like that. But that's not what it's talking about. It said the lame shall leap. I go back to the third chapter of the book of Acts, and I think about this. There was a lame man sitting at the beautiful gate, asking alms whenever people would come by and going into the temple to worship. And as he would sit there and ask alms, in other words, he was asking for a handout. But Peter and John came by, and he asked them for a handout. Peter responded by this. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. That man, the strength began to come into his legs. And where did he go? He didn't go home, did he? But he went into the temple praising God. So it is with a lame person here in time. When God, the first thing that God does to him, when he strikes him down and he sees and he's been born again by the new birth, the first thing God does is show him that he's a great sinner. That's the first thing he does. There are two kinds of sinners in the world. There's a dead agent sinner and there's a sensible sinner. God makes you sensible of your sins. But when God shows this person that he's a sinner, and there's no way out for him. What did he do? He responds by going out and mourning over his sin. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Ain't that what the Savior said in the Beatitudes on the Mount? Well, here's what he said. Whenever this person sees himself to be a sinner, do you see yourself to be a sinner today? Are you a sinner today? We're all sinners. The flesh sins all the time. But what God has cleansed inside of you, it does not sin. Because that's perfect. It can't sin. But Christ paid the price for you on Calvary's cross, and the flesh sins while it lives here in time. The Bible says the thoughts of foolishness is sin. You can't keep that out of your mind. I prayed to God and asked him to take that out of my mind, but he never has done it. But whenever he sees himself to be a sinner, he begins to hunt something that will satisfy his soul. And when somebody comes out then and some minister gets up and begins to preach, you don't have to know the time. You don't have to know the place where God brought you into his relationship with him. But it's been by the free and the sovereign grace of the Almighty God that has brought you this far. And it'll be that grace that will carry you on. When you see that and see that the finished work of Jesus Christ was accomplished on Calvary's cross, brother, that'll make a lame man weak, I believe, won't it? It'll make him leap for joy. Because why? He knows that Christ has done something for him that he can't do for himself. It is by the free and the sovereign grace of God is what it was. Then he said, the eyes of the blind will be open, and the deaf of the deaf shall be unstopped. I want to ask you this morning, did you open your eyes to see Christ, or did God open your eyes? Think about that. Think about that. I find over in 24th chapter of the book of Luke, when Christ had risen from the grave, there was two men on the road to Emmaus. And Christ appeared to them, and they didn't know who he was. He was a stranger to them. And he asked them this question. He said, "What manner of conversation do you have one with another?" He said, "Have you not heard about the thing that happened up in Jerusalem?" He said, "What thing?" He knew what thing it was, but he's given us that to teach us a lesson here in time. And the Bible says at that point he began to say this to him. He said, Ought not Christ to have suffered the end of his glory? And the Bible said he opened the scriptures at Moses and began to expound on them, didn't he? And about as they were walking along the road, they came to one of them's house. It was getting in along in the evening. The sun was going down. This man invited them all in the house. They still didn't know who Christ was. But he went in the house and sat down at the table, and he gave thanks for the bread that was set for him, and he broke the bread. And the Bible said that they were eating, he opened their eyes and they saw him. See, they recognized him then. It is God that opened your eyes to see the truth today. It was God that opened your eyes to see not only the truth, but the church of the living God. I don't believe I ever would have found the church, brother, until God showed it to me. I just don't believe I ever would have. But when God showed me that church, and I came in and I heard somebody preaching that Christ came to save sinners in whom I am chief, I knew then that I found the right place. I knew that. I didn't understand it, but I knew then that where I was at. And God opened my eyes. Whenever I came to the Trinity Baptist, I had a lot of friends out in the world. And I was working with a man one day, and he was a deacon in another order of people. Good fellow. Me and him still good friends. And he asked me one day, he says, Winford says, "What does the Primitive Baptist believe?" I said, "We believe in salvation by grace." So he said, "Oh, we believe that." Well, I knew then he didn't know what he was talking about, see. But I asked him, I said, "Let me ask you this. Which comes first, the believing or the new birth?" He dropped his head. He said, "I don't know. I never had nobody to ask that question to me." He said, "I'll go home and ask my preacher tonight, and I'll tell you in the morning." So he went home and asked his preacher. Next morning he came out, he was whistling. I said, "Well, have you got that answer for me?" He said, "Yes." Yeah. I said, "The preacher said you can believe before you're ever born again." Well, no use for me taking up my time. Because God had withheld that truth from him. He never had revealed it to him. But it's impossible for a person to believe before he's born again. Matter of fact, John 6:20 plainly says that believing is the work of God. So you can't get around that. But I learned a long time ago then, I thought all of my friends ought to see it just like I did. And you know what they'd do? They'd look at me like I thought I was crazy. I had one of them tell me, he said, "You're going crazy over religion." I said, "No, I'm not. I just want you to see what I see." But he couldn't see it until God revealed it to him. So his eyes had to be open, brother, to see it, and his ears had to be unstopped to hear the blessed truth and find the joy and the peace and happiness in the kingdom of God. Then it says, in winding it up now, it said a highway will be there. And that highway will be not for the unclean, for the unclean. But it shall be called a way of holiness. And nothing but the wayfaring man shall go on this highway. As I view this here, I think we're on a highway today. We're on a highway of life today. And when we're on the highway of life, we get out here during the week, and we have our troubles and trials and tribulations. We all have them. And whenever we get out here and whenever we do that, it looks like the old devil will come and just attack us from both sides, saying, "Look at here, your religion is vain. It's no use you fooling with that." But when you go back out to the kingdom of God and to the church on Sunday, then what do? You forget about all of that. But this highway would get a long, be very long if it wasn't for the rest stops. If you have been driving down the interstate and you'd have to pull off at a rest stop to rest and get out and walk around, I believe we wanted a rest stop this morning, don't you? I believe that, brother, and when we are at the rest stops, we come and we come out and sit under the shadow of the trees. Oh, in the 10th chapter of the book of Luke, we find over here that when Christ sent his disciples out, two by two, he sent 70 out, didn't it? And they came to a little place called Shechem. And there were 70 palm trees there and 12 wells. What does Isaiah say in 12 and 3? With joy you shall drink from the wells of salvation. Where did this water come? Where did these ministers get the topics to preach? Where did it come from? It don't come from a school down here for the learning. But where did it come? It comes direct out of heaven. That's what the 46th Psalm meant when he said, in the 4th verse when he said, there is a river thereof, where the streams make glad the city of God, and God is in the midst of her. Brother, I believe those streams are right here, and they're gospel streams, and they're flowing direct from the throne of God. When you see a man get up here, and he preaches the unsearchable riches of God's grace, I don't think he gets it by learning, brother, but I think he gets it direct from the throne of God as God hears him utter right here in time. Education will not do it, because Paul was one of the most learned men in the Bible. I've got 4 years in college myself, and my education hadn't helped me a bit in the world when it comes down to preaching. But I'll tell you one thing, child of God. Whenever you begin to see and God pours it out to you and you begin to behold these truths here, it makes you want to shout out and give God the honor and the glory and the power and the praise here in time. That's what we're talking about right here, brother. And we're on that highway today. And I hope and pray that highway, you know what that highway is going to lead to? We won't never get off of it. Because whenever this life is over, you'll go right into eternity. When you die, what happens, brother, and you take your last breath? When you take your last breath, what happens? You breathe your first breath in eternity. And that's where you're going to be, child of God. But whenever this life is over, it will all be giving him the honor and the glory and the power and the praise. It's a wonderful thought when we begin to look at these trees here. But whenever a tree, when somebody comes to you and says, come reign over us, always remember you're going to have to lose your fruitful state before you reign over. You can't stay here and reign over unless you leave your fruitful state. I don't want to leave my fruitful state to you, but I want Christ to reign over me. May God bless you, my friend.